Well, good morning. If you haven't met me before, my name's Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are going to begin a new series on what we're calling Conversations with Jesus. So these are stories that Jesus has with individuals all throughout the Gospels. And what we're actually going to do is we're going to focus on conversations that Jesus has sort of individually, right? So he'll have these big conversations with people publicly, like at a sermon or at a party. But what we're going to do this summer is we're going to focus on the conversations that Jesus has individually, maybe you even might say privately with people. And the reason I want to do that this summer is, one, summer is also really hard to plan any kind of sermon series because people travel every week. So every week kind of feels like a one-off because you just have a different set of people every week. And that's great and fine. Happy that people get to travel with their families and have fun over the summer. But one of the things that we'll do in this series is each of these conversations often can kind of stand alone as their own thing, their own conversation. Except for this morning's conversation. I know I said I wasn't going to do a series, but this morning we're actually going to be looking at two conversations. So these are the two conversations that Jesus has in the book, in the Gospel of John. John will have a conversation with two individuals. We're going to look at one this morning and then the next one next week. And so even if you are traveling next week, I encourage you to tune in, not because you need to listen to me that much, but because these two do kind of, they closely connected to one another, almost like two sides of the same coin. And the conversation that we're going to look at this morning is this conversation that Jesus has with a religious leader named Nicodemus. This is going to be followed, and this is John chapter 3. In John chapter 4, Jesus is going to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. These are two very famous conversations, but John records them back to back because they both show us some things. So before we jump into all of that, let me read the text for us this morning. And we'll get started. This is in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who comes from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Okay, so like I said, this is sort of a two-part conversation that Jesus has with two individuals that sort of represent. What we're going to see is Jesus is going to do the same thing with both individuals, even if they're in different situations here. So he tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now, this is a pretty loaded term in our culture. For some of us, like, we've heard the term born-again Christian. I actually saw a survey on this week. That term, born-again Christian, no longer has positive connotations. I don't know, surprise, right? Like, but the surveyors were asking, like, would you like to live next door to a born-again Christian? And an overwhelming amount of the responses were no. And so for a lot of us, like, the term born again, we've heard it, but in our culture, that term, I think, has become loaded, and yet Jesus is saying, it's the thing you must do to see the kingdom of God. So there's a couple of reasons that the term becomes loaded. We're going to address them quickly. One is because I think we still wrestle with what it means to be born again. And this is why we are starting this series with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is going to wrestle with this. But some of us see being born again in sort of very moral terms, like in a very moral concept. I was drinking and driving, using drugs, whatever, affairs, relationships, but then I'm born again. I don't do those things anymore. Right, we see it as sort of a big reformation of our moral character, our moral decisions. Like we were making things that were decisions that were destructive or harmful, but now because we've been born again, we don't do those things anymore. That's not what it means to be born again. We don't want to do those things. Those things are unhealthy and they lead to all kinds of destructive things in our life. But that doesn't, being born again doesn't have these big moral connotations to it that Jesus is using here that we tend to associate them with. This is why even at Restore, we're very careful about how we share testimonies, because very often, and we'll see this morning, a lot of times our Christian testimonies really are just about us kind of being the heroes of our own stories, right? It's often about like the courage or the character or the insight or the spiritual bravado that we have that we kind of mustered up to reform and change our life. And sometimes we'll do lip service, but we'll always say like, but it's not me, it was God. But like underneath that, there's still this kind of overtone of like, I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who changed. And so for us to, like, I want to walk us back a little bit from this, because Jesus says, when you are born again, this is what you must do to see. Let me say that again, to see the kingdom of God. In other words, when you are born again, something changes with the way that you see everything all around you. The other thing that we tend to think of sometimes with being born again tends to have more of an emotional or even a psychological kind of bent to it. And I say this as someone who's formerly in mental health and the value of mental health, but we kind of see it maybe almost as like a therapy thing. Like I was depressed. I found Jesus. Now I'm not depressed. I was in the throes of addiction. I found Jesus. Now I'm not. And so we kind of turn the whole being born again thing into this experience of sort of overhauling our personal, and our deep psychological wounds. Now, I'm not saying that this, again, like just like with moral reform, I don't want us to go do bad things. Likewise, we don't want to wrestle with depression and addiction. But yet, I think if we make these things the center point, the center post of what it means to be born again, we'll find ourselves at some point relatively disillusioned, maybe even disappointed. I think Jesus intends for something that's actually far more better, greater, and more beautiful than just sort of getting our stuff together. So what Jesus said, look, so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, as I mentioned, this story is going to be held in tension, or not held in tension, but held in light of these two conversations Jesus will have, one with Nicodemus and one with this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. These are both two very famous stories. And we'll read in both of these stories, Jesus is going to do something with both of these characters, both of these individuals. He's going to make them face, he's going to have them face the thing they don't want to face. And that thing is going to be their vulnerability and their need for him. So we read that Nicodemus, you might have missed this short detail, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. We'll read of the Samaritan woman at the well. She goes to the well during the day. Both of them are avoiding being seen. How do I know this? Well, for one, we read in the story that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Some commentators will even tell you, it seems to indicate that it might have even been stormy, because Jesus makes an allusion to, like, you can hear the wind howling outside. So this guy sneaks to Jesus at night in bad weather to avoid being seen. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Likewise, in the next story, we read that Jesus will meet the Samaritan woman, and she'll be at the well, the text will tell us, at midday. Nobody, if you've ever been to the ancient Near East, the Middle East, you don't go collect water in the middle of the day. She's there by herself. She's avoiding being seen. Both of these individuals are avoiding being seen, even though their stories are quite different from one another. And what Jesus is going to do, he's going to do two things. With Nicodemus, he's going to get Nicodemus to move towards vulnerability. He's going to try and get Nicodemus to see his naked need. And with the Samaritan woman at the well, we'll talk about this next week, he's going to get her in her vulnerability to move towards courage. So with Nicodemus, in order to move Nicodemus towards wholeness, towards the kingdom, he's going to get Nicodemus to see his vulnerability. With the woman at the well, we'll talk about this again next week. She already knows her vulnerability. He's going to lift her up and empower her and give her courage in the midst of that. So what does all this, what does vulnerability, all of this have to do with being born again? So here's how I might describe being born again. Being born again is giving up the life that you feel safe, that made you feel safe, but never whole. Let me say that again. Being born again is about giving up the life, surrendering the life that made you feel safe, but never whole. You see, Nicodemus, we're going to focus now back on Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he's in a very safe position. This is why when this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus about being born again, it's so important to understand who he's having that conversation with. He's not having the conversation with someone whose life has fallen apart. He's not having the conversation with someone who's like in desperate need or realizes they're in desperate need. They're like, I'm coming because I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm broke. I'm spent. Like, they don't come as a prodigal. Nicodemus actually comes as an authority. The text tells us, John tells us that he's part of this religious council. It's the Council of the Sanhedrin. Basically, he's a board member. He's an upper echelon of society, and he comes to Jesus. And Jesus is going to ask Nicodemus, he's going to get Nicodemus to face his own vulnerability. He's going to get Nicodemus to face, oh, even though he is this ruling council, even though he's successful, right? He's a successful religious male in a religious patriarchal society. He's on the upper echelons. There is nothing that he has that's really withheld from him, and he's highly respected. Like, this is one I want to point out this morning. He's like, he's highly respected. He's not a bad guy here. And yet Jesus will tell you all that you are and all that you've done and all the things that people say and look up to and think about you doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You must be born again. Okay, so here's why this is good news, right? So we often talk of the gospel when we use terms like being born again. And I don't know, we use them over and over again, and I think sometimes they lose their power and their beauty. But when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, here's what he's saying. Nobody's ahead in my kingdom. Nobody through their own courage, through their own social standings, through their own career accomplishments, through their own character, through their own integrity, through anything that is that they have done, nobody is ahead. Nicodemus, you're not ahead. You have to start over. Now, why this is beautiful for us, why this is, because you know what? Here's the thing. We all want to do this. We all want this in life, right? So I think of that Fleming Rutledge quote often when she says, how many of us over 50, and the closer I get to 50, I haven't hit 40 yet, but the closer I move that direction, the more I see the wisdom in her words. But she says, how many of us over 50 wouldn't start life over again if we could? To go back and take back all the broken relationships, the missteps and the mistakes, all the wasted time, all the things that we didn't do, all the things, all the places, people we didn't forgive. Like, who was over 50 when we look at our life wouldn't want some kind of do-over? This is, by the way, quite popular in our culture right now. Why do you think nostalgia is so powerful? Why do you think movies and marketing companies, even Taco Bell's like going back to the 90s? Because somewhere deep inside all of us, we want to go back to, I think that Switchfoot song, we want to go back to when we were younger and had everything to lose. We want to go back before the pressures of life, the expectations of life, the mistakes of life, like the hard knocks on the chin in life. We long for and we relish that. We want to reclaim it. There's something about, like, there is a part of our souls, I'm convinced, that has realized that life is chipped away. I realized this. It was really actually the beginning of this year. This is a little vulnerable, but everybody's traveling. One of the things that I used to do for a number of years, and I had on Spotify, I had a playlist, and it was a playlist of songs that I would listen to growing up. And so one of my favorite things to do was, like, after the kids would go to bed, I'd sit down with a couple of beers and I would drink and I would listen to this playlist, right? And it felt harmless enough. I didn't have any other responsibilities, and I would kind of disappear into this playlist. But over time, what I realized what I was doing is I was trying to disappear back into a time before. Before the things have chipped away at my sense of security or my sense of self-worth. Right back when I was a child and felt like I had dreams and visions and hadn't made mistakes yet. I was longing for some kind of innocence. This is quite popular in psychology right now, and there's actually a tremendous value in it, but there's a lot of, you've heard this, like connecting to your inner child as a healing experience. Like you go back and you connect to, and I've done this and currently actually doing this, quite vulnerable, but like you go back and you connect to the spaces where your innocence as a child was lost. If you'll recall from our series on suffering, one of the ways that we use to define suffering is something that steals your innocence, right? It causes you to smile with an asterisk going forward. It steals your sense of joy, your sense of wholeness, and you're like, I don't know if I'll ever get it back. And so when Jesus promises Nicodemus, you are going to be born again, what he's saying is, I think he's connecting to a deep part in all of our hearts and all of our souls. To a time in our life that maybe we could remember when we were loved and accepted. I like the Switchfoot guy say, when you were younger and had everything to lose. You know, I look at both of my children now, they're 1 and 5, and one of the things that I love about them that I think we all wish we had is they assume love so well. Right? They don't ever assume rejection. They don't ever assume there's anything about them to reject. They don't assume there's anything about them to not like. And I actually think there's something beautiful about that, and there's something embedded in that, in the hope of being born again that we get to rediscover. These years that we feel like we've lost, that we'll never get back, that we'll never move on from, I think this promise of being born again, Jesus is promising us something that we all long for, but sometimes aren't sure how we get. And so let me walk through this. But let me walk us through this, being born again, I think is one of the best things that can happen to you, but it's also one of the most difficult things to actually do. This is why we're starting with Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus has zero idea, has zero conception, zero anywhere in his mind that he needs to be born again. This is the farthest thing from his mind. This is the farthest thing I think he needs. And yet, I'm absolutely convinced that this is why Jesus starts this conversation with him. See, most of us, when we look at being born again, it's terrifying because when you think of being born, right, what Jesus is asking is for vulnerability. He's asking you to go back to being a child. And he'll talk about this in other places too. The kingdom of heaven belongs to children. And you're like, well, what does he mean by that? So if you think of kids, what are kids? In true childhood, they're truly known and truly seen. Being born again, as I said, the definition we're going to give it this morning is letting go of the life that made you feel safe and embracing the life that makes you whole in the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is offering Nicodemus, right? So in their book, Hope Rising, it was written by a team of researchers, they said this about vulnerability, and I think they're exactly spot on, and I think they're exactly doing, I think their research has concluded what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to see. We must declare again, they say, that shame is the enemy of hope or flourishing. But the reluctance to be vulnerable and tell the truth about our lives and what has happened to us is understandable. Those with low hope in our research seem to be people who are terrified to be truly seen and known. Those with low hope let fear rule their lives. It is often connected to trauma or fear or not measuring up, but fear or anxiety become their closest friend. This is the concluding chapter of their book on hope, where they were exploring human flourishing. Here's what they say, that the enemy of human flourishing is this fear of being seen and loved. It's fear of vulnerability, they say. It's fear, as they put it, of not measuring up. This is why Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's on the board. he's got a long way to fall. And so if he's going to explore what Jesus is about, he's going to do it in a way that doesn't risk losing what he's got. But here's the thing, Jesus says, you're going to have to let go of what you have anyway and be born again. You're going to have to start over. Henry Nouwen, he's another Christian author. That first quote I shared from a Christian author research team, I forgot which university, I think it was Oklahoma. Henry Nouwen, he is a Christian author, and he says this. When he's talking about, these realities that we create for ourselves, this reality that Nicodemus has, this successful career, he's the top patriarch in a patriarchal culture, in a religious patriarchal culture. Like he's accomplished everything, and yet Jesus is saying, you're not free. You're not born again. You're going to have to start over. Here's what Henry Nouwen says. Such realities, when he's speaking of these lives that we create for ourselves, drive others to desperate compulsions. By trying to alleviate their fears, they increase them, he says. They see more and more that they must be in control, and they have more and more to worry about. Such an insistence creates anxiety and agitation. Indeed, when our response to the world is driven by a drive to control and to hold, we will never be satisfied. And since our needs will not be satisfied, we try harder and harder until we are so concentrated on the means that we lose sight of the ends. We become like someone who buys merchandise in a great extravagance to deal with this fear of bankruptcy. And then he becomes so afraid of burglars that he cannot leave his house. He becomes trapped in his own fear, even for all of his attempts to escape it. Okay, so here's what he's saying. Here's what the scriptures are concluding. We spend most of our life to avoid the vulnerability of childhood, and yet at the same time, we want to go back and reclaim childhood. Do you see the tension we live with? On the one hand, we want the innocence of that. On the other hand, we live our lives in such a way that we'll never find it. This is what Henry Nouwen said. The more you have in your life that you try to control, the more you climb that ladder. Right, the more, and you can do this in a number of ways, not just career-wise, you can do this spiritually, right? So we've always said at Restore, we want this church to be free of what we call spiritual hierarchies. And we don't do this perfectly, but we don't want to look around, and I don't want us to look around and go, that guy's more spiritual than me, because he knows more scripture than me. That guy's more spiritual than me because he has a Bible degree. That guy's more spiritual than me because they give more than me or they serve more than me. Like all of these things, this is what Jesus is talking about. That doesn't matter. You got to start over. You got to be born again. Why this is such good news for us? Don't you see what it frees us from? Right, and I've shared this before. When I started this job, I always sought approval. Approval was important to me. But as I went through the job, I realized like it became harder and harder to earn everybody's approval. I spent most of my life kind of manipulating and hiding and conniving and contriving to like maintain my reputation and maintain approval. And then all of a sudden I realized I had a public position where I could no longer do that. And I remember like it tore me up inside. And so like, the thing that I had always, look, this is the life that had always made me feel safe when I have approval. Right, as I went back and did my own inner child work, that's what I found, was a child who, like, when I knew I was approved, that's how I knew I was loved. It made me feel safe, but not whole. Nicodemus, you're safe. You are. You're on the board. But you're not whole. You got to start over. You've come to me, and the commentators will tell you, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he's curious, but only curious to the point, like he's kind of like, I don't know, maybe we can work together here. That's kind of what Nicodemus is doing. He's like, let's partner up. I'm on the board. You're a good teacher. It's pretty obvious that you're doing something. I think if we buddy up here, it could be beneficial for both of us. This is really how Jesus approaches the conversation. And Jesus' response is, you actually have nothing to offer. You got to go be like a child. If you want to see the kingdom and what I'm proposing, then you have to be born again, Nicodemus. I wonder how many of us in our own spiritual lives, as we think of our relationship to God, we sometimes still come to the table thinking he expects us to bring something. Even though this is exactly what he's telling Nicodemus, you don't have to do anymore. I'm going to free you from that. How many of us take second-class seats and God's kingdom. Because we've decided we're not spiritual enough. We don't pray enough. We don't read our Bibles enough. We don't plant enough churches. We don't plant big enough churches. Whatever it is, like, for us, what's the thing that, like, when I look at it, I'm like, I'm kind of like a second-class citizen in this kingdom. The good, beautiful news of the gospel that Jesus gives to Nicodemus is that there's no ladder to climb anymore. So there's nothing to hold you hostage anymore. You don't have to build things up afraid somebody's going to break in and steal it and then spend all your time guarding it anymore. You can let go. As with these researchers on hope that I mentioned, say, like the, most people, they're afraid of their own vulnerability. And so we control our lives, and that control ends up what leading to fear. It leads to anxiety. It leads to our own imprisonment. We hold our souls captive by our own desires and wants and dreams. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, if you will just let that go, if you'll see what I'm offering you, the life and the freedom that I'm offering you, you'll see all of these other things, even your position on the board. It's just poison for your soul. Like, it's strong language, but I'm not too strong, because Jesus will, he will bring up this this very famous story in the Old Testament when he says here in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever who believes in him may have eternal life. Okay, so what's that? He's referring to an Old Testament story. God has just pulled his own people out of slavery in Egypt. He's moving them through the promised land. They still continuously sort of push and rebel against God. And so God sends a bunch of snakes, venomous snakes, into and among the people. They get bitten, and so they're dying. And what God has Moses do is he lifts up a serpent on a pole and says, all who look at the serpent will live. And you're like, that's... what's going on in that story? Look, here's what this story is telling us, what God's trying to get his people to see, is as they run to these other things for security, as they try to find other ways to measure their self-worth, other ways to secure their future, right? Other ways to avoid their vulnerability of being in total dependence on God in the middle of the desert, this is like poison in their souls. That's why the story, like, the venom inside your blood is like the sin inside your heart. It's poison. I want you to give it up. And Martin Luther, the famous reformer, he wrestled with this for a number of years, but it was actually this story that got him to see the beauty of grace. You see, Martin Luther, for a number of years, really, he was like, I know that God saves me, but that's it. Like, that's, what about my expectations? What am I supposed to do to measure? Like, he wrestled with, is God's love for me truly this unconditional? Then he read this story, and he realized something in the story. The story is, all who are bitten just look at it. Do you see how incredibly simple and beautiful this is? Not get up and pray to it, not offer it a sacrifice. They just look at it. And they're saved. And Martin Luther said, that was the moment that grace broke through in my heart. That was the moment that I realized that God's grace for me can secure and help and save me from everything else I'm afraid of. All the mistakes, all the loneliness, everything else in my life that I try to do to feel safe. If I know that God loves me like that, and all I have to do is look to him, and that's it. He's like, that's what grace is. That's what grace is, friends. You see, I still remain convinced as a pastor that for many of us, we still think that God has a high expectation that we must do something. We have to, yes, I'm a Christian now, but also, God expects this from me. He expects me to change these parts of myself. He expects me to change these behaviors. Now, I'm not embracing or saying we should ought to live in our broken behavior. But like Martin Luther, right, the famous reformer, he said, when I realized what this story meant for me, all I needed to do was look. And God gives me life. He drives out the poison that's running through my veins. As Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, hey, teacher, how do I inherit this? Or he asks Jesus what he means by being born again. How do I go back into my mother's womb? what Jesus is driving at here is all these other things in your life, Nicodemus, that have propped you up. It's really just poison running through your veins. It's killing you. You don't maybe see that it's killing you, but it is. It's driving you to all kinds of places that you may not even realize that it is. But if you'll be born again, if you'll let go of the things that you use to make yourself feel safe. Again, I think being born again is letting go of the life that has always made us feel safe and embracing the life that makes us feel whole. You see, as I shared with y'all earlier, as I would disappear into this childhood playlist, and just kind of lay there on the couch and close my eyes. What I realized is I was never whole, something my wife lovingly points out, as she often does. You can't keep running back there. You're not whole anymore. You're not present anymore. Yeah, I mean, it's innocent enough, but at the same time, there's something in your soul that's longing for something that's gone that you can't get back. So you have to let go. And I know for me that change didn't happen overnight, and it's something I still wrestle with, but as I began to wrestle with my own need to let go of approval, what I actually found was some wholeness. I found peace. You see, this is what Jesus is offering to Nicodemus here, is if you'll let go of the life that makes you feel safe, it's not easy, but very often, and we talked about this a little bit last week, if you're here for that the end of that series, very often our lives, who we are, is a combination of ways that we have found of making ourselves work in the world. We've found ways to make ourselves work, and by work, I mean, like, get by. Right? Some of us, maybe we grew up in homes where approval was the thing we needed. And when we got that, we secured the love that we really wanted. For others of us, we drive ourselves through accomplishments. Right? I've met others that are like, you know, as long as I'm loved, doesn't matter by who, doesn't matter, like, I'll stay in any kind of relationship. As each of these things make us feel safe, what they very often do is they begin to control and govern our lives, and they chip away at our wholeness. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, you gotta start over. But you don't have to be afraid of that vulnerability, right? This is why these two stories are so important. We'll talk a little bit about it as we close, but it'll be vitally important for us to kind of see them in connection with one another. Because why are we so scared of vulnerability? Why does it terrify us? Why? Why does vulnerability terrify us? Yet at the same time, we kind of long for the vulnerability we had as kids. Why? Because we've grown accustomed to vulnerability undoing us, right? We've had moments where we were vulnerable to somebody, they took advantage of that. We've had moments where we were rejected and we're like, never again will I be hurt in that way. Never again will I trust in that way. Never again will I love in that way. And yet, I remain convinced that in order for us to find this wholeness in the kingdom of God, this vulnerability, this childlike dependence and wonder on Jesus, it involves us letting go. It also involves us facing our fears and our vulnerability head on. You know, this is one of the hardest things to do. This is what the researchers are saying. The reason they're convinced so many people live, they're not Christians, right? But they live with less hope in their life. When they live with less, and I think you could swap that word out with flourishing, is because they're afraid to face themselves. They're really afraid to face who they are. You know, Sigmund Freud, he was pretty bonkers in a lot of things that he said. But there was something that I think he was relatively right on, or at least mostly right on. And that he realized that people are often controlled by things in their lives that they don't realize they're controlled by. Most of us spend our lives making decisions either out of fear or anxiety or because there's something going on that controls us. He saw this as a big barrier to understanding ourselves. What Jesus tells Nicodemus is, yes, there are things that control your life. It's like poison in your veins, but if you'll look to me, you'll find life. You know, it's interesting as commentators, as we follow Nicodemus in his life, he shows up a couple of different times in the Gospels, but he actually shows up at the very end. I don't know if you knew that. He's one of the first people that Jesus talks to, and he shows up at the very end. You know where he shows up? he's one of two people that take care of the body of Jesus after it's been brought down from the cross. And here's what this tells us. Look what happens to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is this upper echelon, male, patriarchal, religious leader. Never did they touch dead bodies. This was the work of slaves, usually. And yet we find at the very end of the story of John, Nicodemus has taken, he's caring for the body of Jesus. So you're like, well, what happened? Here's what I think happened. I think after this conversation, as he wrestled with all of this that Jesus has said, because he shows up different places in the Gospels, showing us that he's really wrestling with who Jesus is. But at the very end, we see that his privileged place doesn't seem to matter to him anymore. Instead of showing up at night when it's raining so nobody else knows he's there, he's one of the ones that takes the body of Jesus away from the cross. Everybody knows who he is. But whatever fear was controlling him then isn't controlling him anymore. He seems to have let go. Not even his place on the board matters. What matters to him is being with Jesus, with caring for the body of Christ in this way. And so I want to propose to us this morning, friends, that as we wrestle with the things in our lives that control us, that dictate how we feel about ourselves, that give us a sense of worth, I want to invite you to ask this morning, as I invite the band back up and we close with communion, how do those things control you? Right, when I think of the things in my life that I'm like, if I have this, I'm safe. If I have this, I'm okay. If I have this, I'm approved of. If I have this, I'm loved. I want to invite you this morning to consider, what are the ways that those things sometimes hold us hostage? That they create all kinds of anxiety and fear and a need to control our lives. Jesus is offering us freedom from that. He's offering us freedom from the destructive ways that we try to control our lives, that we try to maintain appearances, that we try to maintain reputation, that we try to maintain the things that make us feel safe. And what we'll find is that if we look to Jesus as he cleanses us, if you want to use that word, as he pulls out the venom that's in our blood that's killing us, as we look to him to life, what we find as we take communion, as we look at the cross, this is what we're doing at communion. And yes, I think Martin Luther is exactly right. And this is what I think grace truly is. Yes, it's that free. And it's that simple. And it's that beautiful. And it's that profoundly life-changing. Being born again is hard because it pulls us out of what has been familiar to us. But if we'll trust Jesus, if we'll look to him, we know that even in our vulnerability, even in our weaknesses that we don't want to admit that we have, we'll find safety in his love and in his tenderness and in his goodness towards us like Nicodemus does. Let me pray for us as we prepare to take communion. Father, this morning, as we gather around your table, we are not convinced that you are as good as you are or as faithful as you are. We wrestle with this, Jesus. So would you help us? Would you help us to see your kindness? Father, for all of us who are wrestling with what it means to be born again, Father, our old lives and our demons, they chase us. Father, would you quiet those this morning? Would you heal us from the hurt and the destructive ways that we've tried to maintain control of our lives? Would you help us to surrender to your goodness and your love and your mercy for us? We need this. Father, we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.